You say amen. Amen. I just got a text from our ushers. They're the only people for whom it's acceptable to be texting in church, okay? And they asked me to ask you if you have extra space on your pews, if you could squeeze in, because there might be some folks still coming in that we need to make some room for. And then, of course, ushers, there's a front pew is always clear. Nobody wants to be this close to me. So today our title is Your Ordination. And you might remember that a few weeks ago I shared with you about my ordination. It was the Sunday right on the heels of Pastor Laura Allen being approved by the South Carolina Conference Board of Ordained Ministry for ordination. And I had been thinking all that week that, you know, trying to anticipate what her ordination was going to be like, make some plans for that. And as I thought about her upcoming ordination in this coming June in Florence at annual conference, I also started reminiscing about my own ordination. And some of you were here that Sunday, you heard me tell that story. If you weren't here, I'll briefly tell you about my ordination, because it's going to factor in this morning. So it was 11 years ago. It was in June of 2003, and my ordination took place at Ben Johnson Arena at Wofford College. That was where the whole South Carolina annual conference met, pastors and delegates from every church around the state. And that night, there were about 1,500 to 2,000 people gathered for worship. When I, as a part of the service, I and every other ordinand for that year knelt in front of Bishop J. Lawrence McCleskey. And he placed his hands on me. And he said, he prayed, Almighty God, pour upon Michael Andrew Turner the Holy Spirit for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. And then he looked in my eyes and he said, Michael Andrew Turner, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments and order the life of the church in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I stood up. And every ordained got to choose a couple of people who ordained pastors to also lay hands on. So I stood up and those two pastors were there. And one of them took a stole that looked something like this, although it was red for Pentecost. And he placed that stole upon my neck. And this was the symbol, the sign, the mark of my ordination. That's what stoles are. In fact, that's why Pastor Laura Allen doesn't wear a stole. If you ever come to the traditional service, you know she doesn't wear a stole yet. She will, but she doesn't yet. Because a stole is a sign, a symbol, a mark of ordination. And so a few weeks ago, as a part of that sermon, I told you that story about my ordination and what happened on that night. And after that sermon, I had several of you come up to me and say to me some similar things. Things like, Pastor Michael, I could tell that your ordination really meant a lot to you. But I just have to ask, what is ordination? And what does it mean? And so I thought, those are great questions, the answers to which I took for granted. And now I want to share with you what ordination is and what it means. And so ordination is the process. Ordination usually means the process by which people are consecrated or set apart as clergy or leaders within the church. So ordination is the process whereby people are consecrated or set apart as clergy or leaders within the church. And in the United Methodist Church, ordination means that the ordinand, the person being ordained, has heard the call of God upon his or her life, has responded to that call, has taken lots and lots of steps to prepare to live out that calling, and that the ordination means that the church has officially tested that calling. Because sometimes people say, I feel called, and they may not necessarily have all of the gifts needed, and it might not be a good thing. So the church tests the call, and then ordination is the final vetting of that call of God upon the life of the ordinand. And it's more than that, too. Ordination is this holy moment where the church prays that the Holy Spirit would descend upon the person being ordained in a powerful and new way to continue equipping that person for the work of ministry. Ordination is sort of this new beginning with a new responsibility for ministry to the whole world. That's what ordination is. And this is on my mind today because this morning we're going to be looking at the baptism of Jesus. And for a long time, the church has viewed the baptism of Jesus sort of like his ordination. This was the springboard from which his ministry started. And so we're going to dive right into Mark chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 4. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So before I ask for your help, I want to ask you a question. Because I've been talking about my ordination, and I just wondered, are there any other ministers out there in the congregation? If you're a minister, raise your hand. Okay, now, here's how I want you to help me. Turn to a couple people around you and say, "Get your hand up, you are a minister." Can you do that for me? So let's try that one more time. Do we have any ministers here with us this morning? Hey, I love it. I like it. Get your hand up. You are a minister. So the Gospel of Mark starts in a flash because the very first words of the Gospel say, "This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ." And then, boom, just very quickly, we're at the River Jordan. Jesus is all grown up. We don't hear any stories about the Bethlehem or the baby or anything. We're just right there at the River Jordan, and Jesus is being baptized by John. Mark doesn't waste any time getting to this point because the gospel has barely started rolling, and we're already at the Jordan, John and Jesus is baptized. And when Jesus is baptized, when he's coming up out of the water, Mark says, the heavens, the skies are ripped apart. Now, the English version that I read said torn apart, but it's really more violent than that from the Greek word. It's like the skies are being ripped apart. And that Greek word is only used twice in the whole Gospel of Mark. It's used here for the skies being ripped apart. And then it's used again at the very end of the Gospel when Jesus is on the cross and Mark tells us that he breathes his last. And at that moment, the veil of the temple, the barricade between the people and God inside the temple, that barricade, that veil is ripped apart, making it possible for there to be movement between God and us. And so two times in the gospel that word is used. It means ripped apart, torn, just ripped. And so Jesus is baptized, and as he's coming up out of the water, the skies are ripped apart, and then the Holy Spirit comes speeding down from heaven and rests upon Jesus like a dove. And there's this booming voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." This is the beginning of it all. We're not just at the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the launching pad. It's his baptism shapes everything that is to come. And at his baptism, this voice announces to the world who Jesus really is. This really is the Son of God, the Beloved, with whom God is well pleased. So, in baptism, Jesus is being set apart. Jesus is being claimed. His life is commandeered. He's coming for a purpose, and baptism is the point at which that purpose is kicked off. And Jesus goes forth from this time and goes about his ministry all over Judea and Galilee and all over Israel. So this is the starting point for all the teaching, all the preaching, all the healings and miracles. This is where it all began. And of course, this is also the first step on the way toward the cross for us and for our salvation. Now, Jesus didn't have some bishop lay hands on him. He had something much better than that. I mean, the heavens ripped open and the Holy Spirit came down. So Jesus didn't have some bishop lay hands on him, but this is sort of like his ordination. This is the point at which his ministry begins. He's propelled, he's equipped, he's empowered to do the ministry that God has set out for him. Now, when it comes to baptism, we believe a whole lot of stuff happens in baptism. We believe that several things happen. Of course, we believe that baptism is the starting point for our faith, for the journey of faith in our faith life. It's the beginning. With this water, we are baptized, and God marks us as His very own. God marks us as also beloved children of His. With the water of baptism, God gives us a new name. We're called beloved child. With this water, God washes away sin. The stain and guilt of original sin is cleansed away. With the waters of baptism, we are incorporated into this bigger family. We call it the body of Christ, the church. And through the waters of baptism, God makes us a part of this bigger family. With the waters of baptism, or in the waters of baptism, God gives us life, new life, abundant life, and the Holy Spirit descends upon us. And from that point on in our lives, it's our task to be about the business of unlearning our sinful habits and learning to be more and more like Jesus, doing what Jesus did, talking like He talked, touching the people He touched, loving the way He loved. That is what we're called to do through our baptism. With the water of baptism, God gives us a job, and God makes us a minister. That's what part of what baptism does. It makes us a minister. One of my pastor friends pastors a church down in the lower part of the state, and like us, his church is doing a lot of discovery. They're studying, researching demographics around them, and trying to figure out what God's calling to them to do next. And he said he was excited about us, new data he'd learned about their community, and he was ready to share it with all their members. And so they had this meeting, and they were unveiling some of this information, and he was excited about trying to reach this particular segment of their community. So he said they're in this meeting, and he's sharing all this information, and then he asked the people there a question. These are his lay people, his church people, and he says, "Does anybody have any ideas about how we can minister to this group of people?" And he said, "Michael, I kid you not, one of my church people looked at me and said, 'Isn't that what we pay you for? I mean, you're the minister.'" That's what he said. "Isn't that what we pay you for? You're the minister." Now, if you are ever looking for a way to fire up a pastor, that'd be a good place to start. That's kind of universally true. Tell a pastor that, it will get us uneasy. I tell our staff all the time, it's our job as a staff to equip and empower all of you for the work of ministry in the world. It's not our job to do it for you. It's our job to make sure you have all the learning that you need, all the equipment you need to do ministry in the world. That's our job. Our job essentially is to work ourselves out of a job, because we're giving away ministry to you so that you can use the gifts God has given to you to share the love of God with the world and shine God's light. That's what our job is. And that's how the church is different from, say, a cruise ship. You're not on a cruise ship this morning. This is not carnival. This is church, okay? And so this is different from a cruise ship, because when you show up on a cruise ship, you got your luggage and you haul it onto the ship. But pretty much after that, the crew will come, they'll take your luggage, and then from there on out, they do everything for you. That is not the way the church works. The church is not a cruise ship. The church is more like a farm where, some of you worked on a farm, right? The church is more like a farm where if you want to eat, then you better work. There's a job to do on the farm. There's a reason for that. The reason is the task is too large. The mission that Jesus has given us is too grand for any just a group of people. God has given us the task of making disciples of Jesus Christ of every person on the planet. Our job is to share the good news of God's love with everybody. And that's too big a job for just a handful of people. It's going to take everybody. And that's why in the church, we don't just get to go up on the sun deck and sip from some fruity drinks. We got a job to do. Everybody does. Everybody has a job to do on this ship. And that's why one of our staff goals for 2015, if you have some of our staff members calling you and say, hey, don't you feel like you have the gifts to do X, Y, or Z? It's because one of our staff goals is to improve upon and expand the ways that we equip and empower you for God's ministry in the world. That's what we're up to this year. Because you are a minister. Every one of you. Here's what Bishop Kenneth Carter said about baptism. Baptism is the source of our identity as beloved children of God and the basic call to live our God-bestowed identity. Nothing supersedes that fundamental call to be who we are, sons and daughters of God, created in the divine image, redeemed in Jesus Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to share in God's mission. Did you hear that? Empowered by the Holy Spirit to share in God's mission. In other words, baptism is like your ordination. In baptism, you're given a new name, you're given a new family, and you're given a new job. And that job is to minister in Jesus' name and to share the good news of God with the world. You are a minister. And I know a lot of you know that already. And the way that I know that you know that already is that I watch you at work. I see you ministering. Just a few weeks ago, some of you remember, we had all these dresses and clothes up here around the font. And those were clothes that were made, handmade by members of our church who had this gift and this hobby of sewing and saw that as a way to connect with the mission of God in the world. So this one person said, I want to do something. Put the word out to some other people, and this group of women in a very short period of time made 100 dresses and something like 35 pairs of pants for children in Tanzania. And the reason they did that is because they felt the call. And they realized that they are ministers. I know that you know that we're all ministers because I see that kind of thing going on. I see every Thursday there's a group of women who meet up at the Christian Life Center. And they meet to gather, to sort, to organize, and to distribute food into backpacks that then go to 90 children in 3 different elementary schools in our community. Children who otherwise might not get a meal over the weekend, and so they take this backpack full of food home so that they have something to eat. And this faithful group of women every Thursday meet and sort and organize and distribute that food into those backpacks. So I know that you're ministers because I see that kind of thing happening. Every Sunday, whether it rains or sleets or snows, I see a group of men who go into the closet back there in the narthex and they pull out these reflective vests. And they, if it's dark outside, if we have an evening service, they grab a flashlight and they go out in the parking lot in the cold to stand as the first wave of welcome for everybody who comes onto this campus. They help you find a parking space, but more than that, they help people who are new to our campus figure out where to go. And they are that warm and inviting face. And it's powerful. I tell them that their work is so important because you never know when somebody might show up on this campus And they're giving church one last chance. This is it. They might be giving God one last chance. They're at the end of their rope, and they show up, and they're greeted in the parking lot with somebody who shows them love. Because those people in those reflective vests know that they are ministers. I see it all the time. Hundreds more ways that I see and realize that you know that you're called, that you are ministers in Jesus' name, marked in the waters of baptism as God's own and set apart for God's ministry in the world. Baptism is your launching pad for ministry. You are ministers. I have fond memories of my ordination. As long as I live, I'll never forget it. It was powerful. And whenever I have doubts, whenever I have one of those days where I wonder, am I really cut out for this? I'm not sure. I think back to that ordination. And I remember that, no, I'm not cut out for this. I don't have what it takes, not in and of myself, but I remember my ordination and I remember the fact that for some reason God has chosen me and it is none other than God who is giving me what I need to do the things that God has called me to do. I believe the Holy Spirit really did come upon me at my ordination, really did pour on me and give me what I didn't have already. I do believe the Holy Spirit gave me what I needed to be a pastor, a leader, to preach God's word and administer the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion in the church. That was my launch pad into ministry, where God began equipping and empowering. So when I'm discouraged, I think back. I remember that ordination. And I'm glad. And I just wish that every one of you could have an experience like that you could remember. And so when you feel inadequate or not up to the task of being a minister in Jesus' name, I wish you had some experience that you could point back to and remember and be glad and encouraged. But you do. You do. It's called baptism. And in those waters of baptism, God has done something phenomenal. God has set you apart for ministry in this world. In Jesus' name. And that's why in a few minutes we're going to have the opportunity to remember our baptisms. Now, some of you will not be able to remember exactly because you were just a baby. But you'll remember what people have told you about your baptism. And you'll remember what you have now heard about your baptism and the baptisms that you've seen happen in this place. And some of you will remember very well your baptism. And so in just a few moments, we're going to have the opportunity to come forward and remember our baptisms and the covenant that we made with God and what God has done for us, saving us. And then after you, somebody's going to take their thumb and dip it in water and say, remember your baptism, mark that on the sign of the cross on your forehead. But then there's going to be somebody who is there waiting to put on you a stole. A stole that will remind you that you are a minister. That your baptism is a general ordination to the ministry of Jesus Christ in this world. You are all ministers. Go forth and shine. Amen.
Let's stand as we continue.